Well, this morning, we are back into, I don't know if it's a normal routine, but we're back into another routine. And I don't know about you, while we walk ourselves into a new routine, there's something about me that just kind of watches summer slip away. And for some of us, it just slips away way too quick. Last weekend didn't help us, but this week is reminding us that it's still hanging in there. I'm glad for that. Are you? Yeah, I am. Well, we're glad that you're here this weekend, and we are going to continue to live out love as a Jesus follower. We learn how to do that by loving God, loving all people, and following Christ together. And this is my heart and prayer for YFM, for each one of you, that we learn to live out love like Jesus did for us. Jesus did for us. We are in a new series. Today's message is called Tests. Tests. How many of us enjoy tests and trials? I don't see any hands from these students down here. Why in the world do I not see hands from the students down here? I mean, you know, some of us are thinking about some of the tests we're going through right now. Some of our students are probably thinking about the very tests that are coming up that the professors, the teachers have not even told them about, right? So we have school tests, whether written or pop. Teachers love to give those pop tests, especially when it's in high school. Like, hey, you're supposed to be reading, right? Multiple choice. Some of our people are doing GREs or PCATs or SATs or ACTs or whatever. I mean, we have tests that abound. Some of us go through driver's tests, right? I mean, we want to get our license, so we go through that. And, you know, our house went through that. I'll talk about it a little bit later. You can say congratulations, but at the same time, praying would be fine. We'll just take that, you know? I mean, good. It's all good stuff, right? Drug tests, medical tests, eye tests, relational tests. Well, some of us are better at tests than others, especially when it comes to the school side. Yet some of us, while we have tests and trials at school and drivers and drug and eye tests and those kind of tests, we think that those are hard and laborious. And at the time, many of us have grown to understand that there are a combination of tests and trials that happen at the same time. They're just continuous, and they wrap themselves around us, and they don't last just for the hour or the 15 minutes, but they last for weeks, and sometimes they last for months, and sometimes they last for years. Right, friends? Someone who has a debilitating disease is walking through a test for the rest of their life. It's a test and a trial. They're going through a multiplicity of tests, if you will. Physical, psychological, spiritual, maybe even moral. I mean, there are so many tests that we walk through. Tests and trials are the lemons in our lives. They are literally the lemons in our lives. They come and they walk into our days, into our families, into our bodies, into our minds. But they are the lemons in our lives, and they test our, if you will, for those of us who are followers here this morning, they test our faith and our followership of Jesus and how we are called to live out love in a dramatic way, not only for others, but really for him and how we are shown to be faithful to him. And just like tests cause us dis-ease, somebody here probably likes sucking on lemons raw. Not too many of us. It's high in acidic. I mean, if you're playing a trumpet, you know, it'll cause somebody to really not do so well pushing it through. I mean, our salivary glands, for some of you, are already working overtime. Just the idea of a lemon, your mouth is starting to produce excess, and you're wanting to, you know, get rid of it somehow. Tests have that same effect on our body. They have that same effect on our minds. They have that same effect on our spiritual lives. So we're starting this series through the letter of James, a letter to the scattered. And we'll get to that in a second, what he's talking about. But we're not talking about the scattered of mind. You might feel that way this morning, but God is in the wholeness business. So just ask for the completeness, the wholeness of mind, and he will bring it back to you. But there are tests that we're going to talk about. Jesus is able to bring us from that chaos into order. So you'll find James in your Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's after the letter or book of Hebrews, however you have grown to understand those segments of the New and Old Testament. So open your Bibles, open your app before we start reading. As we do that, I want to explain a little bit of backstory on who is James and what about James. James is, in this case, not one and the same of the other James that we see of the disciples. In fact, he wasn't even a disciple, but he happened to be the half-brother of Jesus. That's an incredible pressure, wouldn't you say? Right? I mean, can't you just be like, you know, how many times are you going to hear that from your mom and dad? The incredible thing is we do not hear much about James at all until about Acts chapter 15, where he rises to prominence in that book of the Acts of the Apostles in this history of what is transpiring with the first church, and he rises to prominence to actually give voice, not to the Jewish side of this movement of followers of Jesus and in the way, but to actually give voice to the Gentile side of what was transpiring. And Paul was in on that. Paul was bringing back, and he was making and planting churches. We talked a little bit about Paul and his church planting mode last week. He was planting churches left and right and knew that there was something with those who were Gentiles that had to be worked out. Well, that's where we see him first, and that's where scholars say that we see him first. James's brother, may have been outside. If you're familiar with the Gospels, if you read the 90 days with us this summer, or you're familiar with this passage of Scripture where Jesus' mom goes and gets Jesus out of this crowded house, saying, hey, tell him his mom's here and his brothers and sisters are here. Can you imagine being part of that? I mean, this is James who is kind of like, hey, Jesus, you're a little bit above your pay grade. I mean, that's the same James that we're talking about. I mean, he's asking Jesus with his mother to come out of the house, and that's where Jesus says, no, no, no. Anybody who does the will of the Father, who does my will, is my mother, brother, sister, that type of thing. That's the same one. Can you imagine James being in this workshop with Joseph and Jesus? I mean, this is the same James. They hung out together. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is the same guy, and Jesus, is now has claimed messiahship in this picture. His voice, again, becomes crucial to the rise of the new expression of church, the new expression of church in the midst of the movement of Jesus and what the Spirit is doing in their mix. We would do well to pay attention to what is transpiring there, but that's not exactly what we're going to be talking about. He grew up in a house as a Jew, and that's what we know a little bit about James at this point. Now, the letter is labeled James because he is the writer of James, so let's just talk a little bit about what are some of the bullet points, some of the knowledgeables that you might want to take away from this. And this may be true of all of them. The letter of James was to be read aloud. We've talked about this multiple times, that when you read your Bible silently, you probably do not do it the justice that it was meant or intended to be, because all of Scripture was meant to be read aloud in community. Yes, individually too, but in community to be understood. So it's meant to be read aloud to understand the nuances of the text and what is transpiring there. There are 560 words in the letter. Only 560 words. There's a little over 100 verses. That's all in this letter. Much of it, and if you read it in its full context, if you do a survey reading of it, much of it in its context, you'll find out that James is referencing strongly to the Sermon on the Mount. He reaches back and he pulls from the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus shared there and brings it into new language. Are you hearing me? He's bringing it into new language so that the hearer of those scattered churches can understand and then put it into practice in a way where they're at. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. These statements, if you've been through James before, and you will go through it again if we walk through it together, you'll find that these are simple statements, but they're not simply found. Can I put it that way? They're simple statements, but they're not simply found, and they're not simply really understood deeply unless you go deep in the doctrinal well or in a relationship with God at a very deep level. This is where he's pulling from. He's not going, well, to live Jesus, you have to just control your tongue. You can't control your tongue on your own. There's a deep understanding. We'll get to that. It's not this week, but it'll be in later weeks. There's a deep understanding of his need to have a deep relationship with the Father through Christ and the Holy Spirit. A lot of one-liners are common in this. In fact, that's kind of the interesting thing with this letter. It's not like the other letters that we see in the New Testament. It has really some zingers of one-liners that kind of come through, and that's where sometimes we think it's just simple statements about how to live. It is statements about how to live, but it's not simple to do unless you have a deep, deep relationship with the Father through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of contrasting and vivid language that you do not see in the rest of the letters in the New Testament. And repetition is rich. Repetition is rich. Why? Because of one, he retraces some things in the letter. Two, I think the Holy Spirit knew we just don't get things on the first round. I think that's part of the reason. So that's our letter. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And so I invite you not only to drink in richly here, but as always, to read James on your own. You can read it very quickly, 560 words. I mean, come on. You can read this very quickly multiple times over and start to get a feel for it as we walk through it together at each one of our gatherings. So let's start reading. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. We'll talk about that. That's tough. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms and falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because they have stood the test. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I could go off. Anyway, but don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits in all he has created. I love this passage of scripture. We often see it in our translations, and you saw it up here, and I read it in this in the NIV translation, this is the latest one, that he identifies himself as a servant. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the Greek, the word is slave. Yeah, the word is slave. That he has willingly, can you imagine this? Your brother going, I'm gonna be a slave to my brother. Literally, his brother. I mean, he's a slave to God. And I think that that's something to be noted as we take in this passage of Scripture, and not only the passage of Scripture, but the whole letter, because he finds himself indebted to Jesus Christ and the Father for his life and where he is. That is so, so important. So James is writing this letter to those who are being persecuted for their faith of following Jesus of Nazareth. They have been scattered. They have been scattered because of the persecution that is happening in the Roman Empire. They're being persecuted for really nothing. They're doing nothing politically. They're only advocating for people's abundant life and a belief in Jesus' resurrection. But that is scary to those who want to stay in power. Anytime that somebody finds themselves aligning with Jesus, we find this, Jesus said this again, all through, and especially in the Sermon on the Mount, we find this alignment causes people trouble. It causes them a lot of trouble individually and personally. But not only is this letter for them then, but it's for us today too. James is saying that there is more to the tests and trials of life than what you see with the naked eye, than what you see. There is something that is going on that has a work that he wants to do in you. But you and I have to find ourselves into that work. We have to say, I am willing to walk through as James is helping us and instructing us, as Jesus walks and follows with us through those things. At the deepest level, we've said this again, yet at the deepest level, these things sound very simplistic, but I think at the bottom line, if you were to sum everything up in this passage of Scripture that I've read, that tests and trials will come, and he's saying, God is so good, find utter joy in them. Wow, that seems strong, right? Trials and tests will come in life. This is the way it is. God is so good, so find joy in them. And we are like, what? Are you serious? The very things that I go through in life, I'm supposed to just kind of embrace with utter joy. And he paints it for us. So how, why, and not only why, but how, you can add that in, how do tests and trials, how can they be pure joy? How can they give us pure joy? How can they be embraced with this utter joy? Some of us have gotten really good at enduring tests and trials, but enduring them is not what James calls us to. And complaining about them is not what he's called us to. But what he has called us to do is embrace them with joy, to embrace them with joy. And that's tough, isn't it? I mean, the things that are thrown at us, how do we do that? How do we embrace those things that become tests, whether they're medical or relational, spiritual? How do we embrace them with joy? I think he is trying to get us to reframe our minds. Tests frame our focus on the finish. If we're followers of Jesus, tests frame our focus on the finish, and they help us to be framed that way. He says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, not lacking anything. He's saying we are granted, this is a change, we are granted the opportunity to grow and mature when tests come our way. Again, the question is whether you and I will take that opportunity and produce maturity out of them. I've been reading a book about language and words and how to revive words and old words and all that kind of stuff. And this book has kind of walked through quickly, but has walked through different cultures and how we phrase our sentences, how we formulate our words out of our mouth. And each culture has a very distinct way of speaking. What caught me was this book stated that we in America are a blame language culture. So, as we said earlier, let me just explain that. We like to affix blame on someone. We like to affix the blame on someone. It's not easy for us to not do that. So we got a new licensed driver in our house this week. Grateful with trepidation. Grateful with trepidation. If she were to get in an accident, this is what this book would say in our culture today. We would say the individual's name, and then we would say, got in an accident. But in other cultures, they found this rather interesting, that it's not affixing it necessarily to a person so much, but it's saying, hey, we had an accident with this car. That's all they would say, and then you'd walk it through. Now, is it wrong to say that they got an accident? No, but it may not have been their fault. So already we're starting to build a blame type of mentality. We do this when we think. Our minds automatically move into this because we want to affix blame other places. We want to move other places. Our frame of reference and our framework in our minds is not, as educators would say, and I'm being schooled a little bit of this verbally, we're not in a growth mindset. We're not in this idea of seeing things as an opportunity. We're all the time, we see them as negative, bad, weighty things that we have to go through instead of opportunities for us to grow or mature, if you're talking about the faith, if you're talking about the testings that come our way. We have this about us. And James is saying, whoa. Wait a second. Do you remember the end? Do you remember the finish? Do you remember where you're going? It's not about the right here and the right now. It is about the now and later. I love that candy. It's hard to chew, but I love the phrase. I mean, it's really true. It's not only what's happening now, but there's a very distinct later we don't talk about too often in church. And the later is the maturing, what James is talking about, but it's also the very thing that we sang about. But God lasts forever. He will be with us in eternity. We will be with him in eternity. So he's trying to help us reframe how we think about those things that come our way, our testings and our trials. So what is our story already? What's your story with Jesus? What is your story? You see, when we start to think about the story of where God has brought us and what he has taught us and how we have grown, and I pray that we have grown because Paul has a strong words. If you're still drinking milk, if you need somebody to spoon feed you and you've been in the faith a long time, it's time to grow up. It's time to start feeding yourself. But if you've grown, what has he done for you? And we can see that because we know that this is true. Every obstacle is an opportunity for faith to grow. A coach on a football field, even in a loss, will say, hey, we have a great opportunity to learn. And he tries to take those young minds, those football players, and say, okay, yes, you did this, but what can we do better? How can we do better? And James is all the time saying, He's telling us, he's ushering those that were scattered and us to us now, and you may feel scattered, to think about it differently, to frame it differently in light of the opportunity that the God of the universe is partnering with you in your growth. Zechariah 13:9 says, this third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. It is our opportunity in those places to not look away from God, but to affix our focus on God and continue to follow Jesus through them. We know this is true. John 15 talks about this illustration of a gardener, right? There's some things that he needs to prune. And the interesting thing, it's not always the dead limbs that he has to prune. He prunes the good in order to make greater fruit. We have opportunities to see and frame whatever we're going into as opportunities for kingdom growth, opportunities to see it flourish in ways we have yet to see. Now, you may be thinking in your mind, whoa, is God bringing this stuff on me? Is that what, I mean, is he doing this to me? I can't tell you for sure or not. If he's doing it, if he's not assaulting you, but is he allowing it? Yeah, I think he is. I don't believe that God creates evil. So if there's evil happening to you, I don't believe that that's happening, but he is allowing the opportunity of what you're going through, and he will grow with you and go with you to see it to full completion and maturity. Tests and trials are often the natural effects of the world where sin has permeated every aspect. And by the way, did you know that we don't say this maybe often enough, we don't recognize this often enough, that we lead in that sin category. Our motives are hardly ever pure when we lead. We try to purify them, but upon investigation by the Holy Spirit, we're often found wanting in that area. And he continues to want to purify us. And so he's wanting us to have utter joy in the process of purifying us in the test. Tests also remind us of our dependence on God. tests also remind us of our dependence on God. He then moves into, James does, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. He said, look, you can't do this alone. You're out there on your own. You can't do this alone. You need help. You call on God. Our following Jesus is depending on our following Jesus. Profound statement, right? I mean, some of you are going, that didn't make any sense. No, when we say we're following Jesus, it's dependent on us following Jesus and what he's called us to do. Our tendency is towards self-reliance and independence. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve slid, when tempted, towards independence, right? And they were tempted, and they said, we want to be like God. I'm going to separate myself from him. I'm going to be God. I'm going to do that. Peter's words to Jesus while they were eating supper and having communion, I won't deny you. Now think about this. How many times have we said that? I'm not going to deny you. I won't ever step away from you. And guess what happens? In Peter's hubris, he has found out to the deepest depths of his soul that that wasn't the case. Now, the cool thing about this is that God is such a grace-giving and forgiving God. He knew this ahead of time and still stuck with Peter. God's desire for us is to become refined by the testing that what we walk through, that we purify those places of pride and arrogance in us. Purify them, meaning they're scraped off over a period of time. Paul also helps us to frame this idea of dependence on God in a different way, right? This idea that he had a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but Paul kept on going, hey, so if you have something physical, you can identify. I think it was something physical, personally. I think it was there. Paul is crying out to the Lord, take this from me. Like he said three times, and he has the conversation with the Father, and the Father says back to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Talk about not only reframing our focus, but our complete dependence on God in those situations. As a people, we are so quick to be independent. We are so quick to not need other people at all. And when those opportunities come along, they are tests of our dependence on God. And I also believe that they're not only tests on our dependence on God, but they're our test of our dependence on one another in following Jesus in faith. In all of that, I encourage you to check out the message from last week. And if you haven't engaged in groups, if you haven't signed up to groups, God's given you a gift. And friends who want to walk with you, who want to help you in this journey with Jesus. How many of you have been doing something physically, and you know that it probably needed at least one other person, maybe others, and you've hurt yourself, you've cut yourself, you've hurt your back, you've done something to yourself because you did it by yourself? How many have done? Yeah, I think, man, isn't it incredible? I mean, I think it just points up the very fact that, we see what we need, but I'm not going to ask. We see what we need, but I'm not going to wait. We see what we need, but the Spirit's like going, in the spiritual realm, he's going, whoa, don't do this. Whoa, stop. And James says, look, you need to reframe the focus so that you mature, but you also then need to know that you need this place of dependence on him. I love this quote that I found from Alan Redpath. The best place any Christian can ever be in is to be totally destitute and totally dependent on God and know it. See, oftentimes we're not putting ourselves in a place where we know it, and James is saying, look, you're going to be there. You're going to be there more often than you think, and you know it. So you learn to depend on God and those gifts that he gives to you. The incredible thing is, I think what James does in this passage of Scripture, if you read it and go back to it, I think he points up two places where we find ourselves in fighting the dependence and the trust to reframe and to have total dependence on God. And there are two areas. One is doubt. He says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. He say, look, these are things that are going to creep up, because you're going to go, I don't know if God's going to come through. And so out of that, maybe we start to work our own ways of doing things. We try to power down our own, as we say. And we push through the test, but not with God's help. Not with his Spirit's guiding. Maybe you remember this story from Mark chapter 9. Jesus has brought a boy who has an ailment. He's convulsing. Spirit, epilepsy, take your pick, doesn't really matter. And the father says, hey, Jesus, I've seen you do some other things. Can you do that thing in this situation? Can you do it? As well, if you believe, I don't know. I believe, but help my unbelief. And in that moment, in that place, we find the strength that Jesus is wanting to give us. It's that place that, as one pastor said, you could probably tattoo that on yourself, and that would probably be a good thing to tattoo on yourself. I believe, but help my unbelief. Because that's the struggle that some of us are in continually. We go, I believe God died on the cross. I believe all this, but is he going to come through in this place? I'm not advocating for tattooing, okay? I don't care if you do, but I'm not enduring. That's up to you. But, okay, so, I mean, because we find ourselves in that place. Right? And I think this is what it is. And I think this is what James is trying to tell us through this letter to his friends who are like, man, we're getting pressure on all sides. Our friends are being killed, being used as torches and lamps. We can go into all the detail, the gory details of what was happening there. He said, these tests are meant for your maturity. They're meant for your completeness. I think he also leans into this another one and may not see it directly in the text, but it's this idea of comparison. This idea of comparison, it kills us. And it killed them then, but it kills us even more now. And I think it kills our souls. When we sit and scroll through Facebook or Twitter feeds, when we watch the news with this bated breath of what's going to come out or what's going to happen in this show. Comparison kills us. It strangulates the very person that God has breathed into you to be. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be on Facebook or Twitter. I'm there. But the comparison is this. You look at that family, and they look perfect in the pictures on the vacation, don't they? Right? That couple who are just lovingly looking at each other. You don't know that they've been screaming at each other all the way to the restaurant. I'm just telling you. Comparison kills us because we think that there are these pictures out there, these ideals that aren't not true completely. They're not a complete picture. They're a false picture. So he says in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Birth to death. We get into these terrible patterns of evaluating ourselves, one to each other. Sometimes for very base reasons. And they become the very place that we unplug from God's image and what he's trying to create in us, what he's trying to make us into, when we start to go, well, you know, they or what? And I think it infiltrates our minds and it clouds the very truth that the Spirit, even when we read the Word of God, that the Spirit wants to bring to us from it. I think even as we look at this passage, and if you have your Bible open, you'll see this, there are these good gifts that God gives that we often find ourselves just kind of taking for granted. But let me ask, have you been fed? I mean, the good gifts that come from the Father, have you been able to eat and take nourishment? You have food in your pantry. Do you have friends? Now, I'm not talking about acquaintances on Facebook. Do you really have friends that can pray with you, stay with you, read scripture to you, hang with you? I mean, those are friends, right? You have a place to live? I mean, a roof over your head? A place to worship, money in your pocket? I believe that these are some of what James is trying to say. Hey, stop. Stop. See, when you frame your tests help us to frame the finish line and they give us dependence on God, those things start to be eradicated when we see that God has taken care of us and the finish is what we're going for. The completeness of who he's making us to be soul-wise. I love this, and this is how he finishes. He finishes with these words. And can you imagine? He's laid this out and he's really kind of laid a template for the whole letter. We didn't get into that. But he says this to us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be the first fruits of all he created. It's not 16 through 18. I think it's 18. But I remember the days when I was a kid, I would hop off the bus. I was gifted. I mean, I was really blessed by this. I was able to hop off the bus, walk through a family business, and to be able to work with my grandpa and my dad and my uncle. I remember during this time of the year, the pears would be ripened. Now, I know we grew apples, but pears are really kind of one of my thing, and I love them ripened on the tree. And I think what God is trying to tell us is that just like I would kind of walk, make my way back and strap on a picking sack and go pick these pears, and every about third or fourth one, not really, but juice would just run down. He said that we might be the first fruits that you can savor and flavor and taste it of all he created. He said, that's the finish. Can you, whatever you like, whatever brings that image to your mind, he says, I have created you to be that. Don't settle for anything less. And the tests of this life, the trials of this life, helped you to be the first fruits. They're not to be shunned. They're not to be put aside. But they're to be embraced with the Spirit of God, with the word of his truth, and with the company of people who are hearing all, praying with you and all, and walking with you all. So how have you been framing your tests? Is everything out of your mouth come like, God doesn't love me. He loves you immensely. God's not with me. He's with you. How is it coming out? How many of you are in a test right now? I mean, are really in a test? You're going through them. And the incredible thing in the body of believers of this size and the group this size, we don't even need to know what they are. But if you're going through a test, we want to know what it is so we can pray in and pray with you. In fact, that's exactly what we're going to do. There are a couple of steps, action steps that we're going to do today. One of them is during the last song, if you're going through a test, you can evaluate what that means. It really doesn't matter to me. God wants to know what they are. We want to pray with you. And we don't want to just pray with you there. We want to pray with you here. And I'm asking you to step out because I believe it's one of those places that when we step out in faith, knowing that he's going to meet us. We step into the water of opportunity. We step out. There's going to be others who are going to join you in prayer because we want to take the lemons of life and through the pressure of perseverance, right? We're going to make lemon juice. We're going to make lemonade, sorry. Lemonade. Yeeks, I don't like that either. Because you know who's in it? God's in it. He is the sweetness. His spirit, his word, his truth, and the community of faith is the sweetness he has designed and desired for you. And so if you feel scattered like our friends do in James, this is the place for you. The second thing I would like you to do is I want you to get engaged in a group. Stop playing church. That's pretty strong. But get engaged in a group. Engage with them in the journey of life. As that happens, I know what will happen in you. I know what will happen around you. You'll frame things differently. You'll have people who will hold you up in those burdens. While they were scattered during this period of time, they had one another. They were scattered in groups, and they held each other up. And James is saying, whoa, you need that. If they needed it then, we need it even more now, just as they did then. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the gift that you have given us in the Word of God that continues to be so relevant to our day. How many times this week have I had a test, a minor test, a very minor test, but then I begin to frame it in a negative and frame it not with the finish, not with the opportunity of becoming complete and mature in you. Father, forgive me. And maybe my friends are in the same boat this morning. They have just framed so many things in the negative. They don't even know how to see it in the frame of a finish and a completeness and a wholeness that you wish to give. And their dependence is less on you than it needs to be. So, Father, would you help us to take the next steps toward you by raising our hands, by moving our feet, by stepping out, allowing the community of faith to pray with us and for us in our journey to be complete and mature. Not only as individuals, but be complete and mature in you as a community with a light to share to the world around. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never stepped across the line. You know these tests and trials come, but you have no place to frame them. You have no community to frame them in, and you have not said yes to Jesus, so you're not following Jesus through them. Today is your day. I don't think you're here by accident. I think today is your day. So this prayer, I believe, is for you. You have to decide that. But I'm going to pray this out loud. And if you desire to pray this prayer, pray it with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Rescue me from my tests and trials. Forgive me from my sins. And I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you in Jesus' name. Father, this morning I pray that those tests, those lemons of our lives, would be made into lemonade for your glory.